Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Right after service, that Sunday, October 4th, don't want to miss it. We're going to be voting on the renaming of the church to Radius Church. You don't want to miss it. College and young adults, we are going to be meeting at Alcova. We're going to be doing a boating trip out at the lake at 3 o'clock. Meet us out there at Alcova. There's more information in the lobby for you just to remind you of what you need to bring and what's going on. Again, this is happening July 18th at 3 o'clock. Thank you for joining us this morning in person and online. I hope that you guys have a great rest of the day.
Well, happy 4th of July. But you're all partied out. I hope you had a good weekend celebrating our nation's freedom. Now, when you look at America and all of our blessings and all of our freedoms, we are probably the most blessed nation on the face of the planet, possibly in the history of the world. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather here freely today and worship God. There are many places around the world where the believers are meeting underground. They don't have that freedom, and we have been blessed with that freedom in our country. And where would we be without that? Where would we be without that? It might come to that someday, but God is with us no matter what. But we want to just cherish the freedoms that we have. And it's so glad to have you with us. Glad that you took some time out of your 4th of July weekend to join us today. Also want to give a special shout out to our online guests. Thanks for joining us for our service today. We're so glad that you're here. We had a fabulous freedom celebration last Sunday, didn't we? Wasn't that awesome? Man, it was exciting to burn the mortgage. $1.5 million up in smoke. No, not that money up, but the mortgage. I just thank God for that. And I want to also say thank you to all of those that helped make last week so special. We had a number of men who were grilling. They were the master grillers. We had a huge kitchen crew that was assembling the plates, passing out the food, people doing games. So thank you. Can you give a round of applause to all those who helped out last week? You bet. Well, this morning, I want to talk about faithfulness, about God's faithfulness, and us being confident in God's faithfulness. So I encourage you, if you want to turn to Psalm 27, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be camped out here, and I want to share a message entitled today, Still Confident. I am still confident. That's what David said. David was a man who had went through many trials, many difficulties in life, but he said he was still confident. In verse 13, he says, I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, when you think about it, our land today is going through so much. There's protests, there's riots, there's COVID-19. Many people have lost their jobs or they've lost income. And in this time of uncertainty, in this time when so many things are up in the air, can we say, I am still confident that I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living? Now, here's the thing about being still confident. For you to be still confident, that means you first have to have confidence in the first place. Still confidence means nothing if you don't possess it. Let me give an example. If I say, I am still fast, okay, I'm still a fast runner, that means I had to be a fast runner in the first place, all right? I can't make that claim, all right? I wasn't that fast, all right? Wasn't that slow, but I wasn't that fast. If you're going to say, you know, I am still handsome, thank you very much. I can say that. No, I don't know. Can I say that, honey? All right, I can say that. My wife says I can say that. To say I'm still handsome means I have to be handsome in the first place. To say that I'm tall, that I'm thin, that I'm rich with red hair means I have to be first, tall, thin, rich with red hair in the first place. If I don't possess those things, I can't still have them. And for us to still be confident, that means we have to be confident in the first place. If we don't have confidence when those trials in life, those uncertainties, those difficulties come, we won't remain confident. We won't still be confident because we have not been confident right now. And David, in Psalm 27, he's going to lay out about a half a dozen different principles, a half a dozen different keys or conditions for confidence. So we're going to take this week and next week and take a look at those, because I realize this can be a time of lacking confidence, a time of uncertainty because of everything that's going on, but God wants us to be confident. Can you say this morning, I have always been confident in the Lord? I have always, I've never wavered. It's always been there. You know, I wish I could say that, but I can't honestly say I have always been confident. And that's something I'm striving to. That's something that God wants all of us. And if you're taking notes this morning, and you can use one of the inserts in the back or download the YouVersion app and follow us there, I encourage you to do that, either one of those. But in your notes this morning, God wants us to develop a confidence in Him that does not waver. A confidence that is the same in the bad times as it is in the good times. God wants our confidence to be steady, not to be going all over the place, not to be a roller coaster ride, but when the times are good, our confidence is steady. When the times are bad, our confidence is steady. God wants us to have a confidence that is unwavering. So what are these conditions for confidence in our lives? Number one this morning, we need to focus on the identity of God. We need to focus on the identity of God. We see this in verse 1, and this is what David did. The very first thing David did to establish confidence, to remain confident in his life, was to focus on who God was and what God said He was going to do for David. We see that he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Notice he says, "My light, my salvation." David makes this personal. He's not saying God is a light, God is a salvation. He says, God is my salvation. And the thing is you and I need to be in a personal relationship with God. We need a personal relationship with God. We can't just be doing our own thing. Before you and I became followers of Jesus, we were just off doing our own thing, whatever we wanted. But becoming a follower of Christ means I'm following Him and I've entered into a relationship with Him. Jesus helps us become confident. I would venture to say, if you don't have a relationship with God, genuine confidence is challenging. It's challenging because here's the reason why. It is all up to you. If you don't have a relationship with God, it's all up to you to make your life work. Your finances are up to you. Your health is up to you. Your relationships, your kids, your job, everything is up to you. If there is not a supreme, all-powerful, all-knowing being that's in charge, then you and I have to be in charge. And I tell you, you're going to run into something at some point in life where you realize, I'm not in charge. I can't handle this. Life is out of control. But when you realize that God is in control of everything, and that even though we're in a sinful world, God works, and that God is going to help me see good in the land of the living. You see, I know sometimes people say, well, yeah, someday in heaven, it's all going to work out. But that's not what David said. He says, I am still confident that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living while I am alive here. Not just in heaven. Yes, we're going to see the goodness of God in heaven, but it's not just in heaven. We're going to see God's goodness here. I know there's been many times in my life where I've been going through a valley, a very dark situation, something that didn't look good. And, I've thought, man, God, how are you going to work this out? How many have ever been in a situation like that before? Many of you have, yeah. And you get through it, and God brings good out of it. It's like what David said in the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Notice that when he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't say, "Woohoo, this is good. I love this. This is..." No, he didn't feel that goodness of God when he's walking through the valley of shadow of death. But when he gets through it and he turns around, he can say, you know what? Goodness and mercy, they have been following me. God has been with me all the time. And even though things maybe don't turn out the way I want them to turn out, I realize that I've experienced the goodness of God in the land of the living. And that's what David is saying here. And we can only experience it if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. We need to turn from our sin because our sin separates us from that relationship with God. And when we confess our sin and give the leadership of our life to Jesus and say, I'm going to be a follower, you're the leader, then we get that relationship and we can be confident that no matter what happens to us, all things work together for good to those who love him. So God, this relationship with God, that's foundational. It's hard to have confidence if you're not in a relationship with God. But then David says, as he focuses on the identity of God, he says, God is my light. Have you ever been in a room that is pitch dark, no light at all, no moonlight streaming in? Have you ever been in a room that's pitch dark? Yeah, and you don't know where anything is. You don't know if there's an end table in the middle of the room that you can fall over or stub your toe on. You don't know if there's anything that needs to be picked up. Anything, you know, like a banana peel on the floor that you could slip on. You don't know if the room is dirty. You don't know if the room is clean. But when you turn the light on, boom, now you know where everything is. You know if, man, this needs to be cleaned up. You know if, boy, I need to avoid this so I don't trip over. I need to look out for the banana peel. Everything becomes clear. And David says that God is my light. You see, when you are in a relationship with God, God will light the way. Sometimes it's a big spotlight, really bright. Sometimes it's just a little flicker of a candle, a little flicker of a lantern, and he shows you the next step. I see the next step. It says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God, and God can reveal to us the steps that we need to take. And he shows us what needs to be cleaned up in our life. He shows us what dangers, what pitfalls we need to avoid. He shows us the good, the bad, the ugly. God gives us light. He gives us guidance. And David is saying, God has guided me. And so I am still confident that I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David says, he is my salvation. And salvation isn't just being saved from sin, but it's being delivered from danger. And when you think about David's life, how many times was he delivered from danger? Help me preach this morning. Throw out a scenario where David was saved from danger. Help me out. Goliath, yes. He fought the giant Goliath. That's an example where God saved him from danger. Someone else. Saul and the spear, when Saul threw a spear at him a couple of times, Saul was trying to kill David, branded him a traitor. David had to flee for his life. For years he's in the wilderness, and yet God saved him from Saul. Can you think of any others? Absalom, he saved him from Absalom. And you can just go on and on. Before David fought Goliath, what did he say? I have faced the lion and the bear. God saved me from them. Who is this giant compared to a lion and a bear? I mean, David fought many wars, many battles, many enemies. God saved him. He delivered him. And David focuses on how God is his protection, his salvation. He said in verse 2 and 3, when evil men advance against me to devour me, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. He says, I'm still confident. I don't care that I'm in these wars and these battles. I am still confident because he's focusing on the identity of God. Who is God? He says at the end of verse 1, he is a stronghold of my life. That word stronghold, it means a fortified place. It was a fortress, a defense, a place of strength. And so God is all of these things for David, and because he knows God's going to take care of him, he has confidence. You know, I found in my own life, when I may be wavering, when my faith is a little shaky, one of the best things I can do is just begin to focus on the names of God. Because the names of God reveal the character, the identity of God, and they just begin to produce faith. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, God's going to provide for me. And I just don't say the names, but I begin to meditate on them. I begin to mentally unpack, what does that mean for me? And I think of how God has provided for me, provided food and a car when my car is broken down, or when my car was bad and I needed a new one, how God has provided a home, God has provided for my family, when God's provided protection for us. I begin to think about the different ways God has provided. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I think about how he's given me peace. I think about how he is Jehovah Nissi, our banner of victory. I think about the times God has given victory. And as I unpack the names of God, the identity of God, it builds confidence. It builds my faith. And we see as David unpacks who God is, he says, I am still confident. And it's interesting, how many times do you read the Psalms and we see this very thing? Many times at the very beginning of the Psalm, or maybe it's a little way in, they list the identity of God. In Psalm 10, he is the Lord, King forever. In Psalm 18, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer and shield. And Psalm 23, you know this one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Psalm 92, the Lord is upright. In Psalm 95, he is the great God. Psalm 100, the Lord is good. Psalm 103, he is merciful and gracious. 121, he's the keeper in the shade at your right hand. In Psalm 145, he is good to all, gracious and full of compassion, and near to those who call on him. Friends, the identity of God will be a bedrock, a foundation that you can build confidence in, that no matter what you're going through in life, no matter how shaky, no matter how uncertain, even though the world is shaking and quaking around you, you can still be confident that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Focus on the identity of God to have confidence. All right, that's the first condition for confidence that David teaches us. The second condition of confidence is to prioritize intimacy over answers. Prioritize intimacy over answers. We're going to look at verse 4. David says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." As you look at this psalm, you will realize that up to this point, David has not asked for anything. He has not said, God, he's talked about the enemies and how bad, but he hasn't said, Lord, rain down fire. You know, hellfire, brimstone, hailstones that crush him. No, he hasn't talked about that. This is his first prayer request. And what does he say? God, I want to dwell in your house all the days of my life. I want to be in your presence. I want to gaze on your beauty and seek you in the temple. He says, God, I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. God, that's what I want. More than you saving me from my enemies, which I know you can, God, I'm prioritizing intimacy above answers. And this was so important that he repeats it in verse 8. He says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. David's heart is going after God's face, not God's hand. You see, when you seek God's hand, you're seeking what God can do for you. God, give me health, give me wealth, give me victory, give me protection, give me provision, give me, give me, give me. When you seek God's hand, you want something from God. But when you seek God's face, you're saying, God, I love you. I want to be with you. God, I want you more than anything. I know if I have you, you're going to work everything out for good. David's not panicked because he is prioritizing intimacy over answers. Have you ever been in a friendship or maybe a dating relationship where the other person really didn't love you, they really didn't care about you, but they liked what they got out of the relationship? They liked the stuff that you bought them or the places you took them. They like the things that you did and provided for them, but they really didn't care about you. How many have ever been in a relationship like that? Some of you have. And how does that make you feel? Used. It makes you feel like, oh man, like you just, that's not love. Because love is a two-way street. Love gives you confidence. As a teenager, my prayer life wasn't really consistent. It was kind of like I was on a spiritual racetrack, okay? I'd go off and do my own thing, and I'd maybe make a lap around a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, and it's like, man, I'm starting to feel kind of empty. I'm kind of starting to feel spiritually dry, so I'm going to pull in for a spiritual pit stop, and I'm going to pray and read my Bible and get filled up, and okay, that's good, and now I'm back out, and I'm going to just keep doing my laps. I'm going to keep doing my thing, my own thing, and then I'm kind of feeling dry. Oh, God, I need your help. God, I'm feeling desperate. God, I need this. I need that. So I pull in for my spiritual pit stop, and I get filled back up, and then I go back out and do my own thing. It was just, that was my life. For many years, when I was growing up as a student in high school and junior high, and it was spiritual pit stops. Some of us, our prayer life is a spiritual pit stop. The only time that we pull in and talk to God is when we need a refill because we're feeling empty or dry. Or some of us, our prayer life is like a 911 call. You know, there's an emergency. And oh, we're quick to get on the phone of prayer. Oh, Jesus, I need your help. God, help me, Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me, help me. And, you know, we're praying to God. And then when that crisis is averted, we don't really think about talking to God until the next crisis comes along. Friends, our prayer lives need to be better than a pit stop or a 911 call. Okay? When we lose intimacy, we drift spiritually. And so our prayer lives need to be characterized by intimacy. God, I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you. God, I'm taking time today because I love you. It's not what you can do for me. It's not what I can get out of the relationship, but I just love to be with you. Now, that's not saying that we don't present our needs to God. Jesus taught us to say, this is our day, our daily bread. God, provide for me. We are told to intercede for other people and to lift their needs up. But if our prayer life only focuses on, give me, help me, do this, do that, instead of love, then we are missing out incredibly. Because here's the thing, it is the love of God that gives you confidence. It's the love of God that gives us confidence. We need to seek God's beauty, not just God's bounty. We need to seek God's presence, not just His provision. That's why Jesus said the number one commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants us to love Him. He wants us to prioritize intimacy over answers to prayer. How does intimacy give you confidence? How does that produce confidence? 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, I know my wife loves me. I know she loves me, okay? And because I know that whatever she does, she's not trying to hurt me. She doesn't have some angle that she's trying to take advantage of me, that she's not trying to, you know, do me harm, that when she says things, she does things, she's doing them because it's for my best interest, or the best interest of our family. She's not out to get me. And because I know that she loves me, that produces confidence that if there's something she says or does that I don't understand, that she's not trying to hurt me, that she hates me, that she's out to get me. Why? Because I have a perfect love. I know that she cares for me. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to realize that He loves us perfectly. He's not out to get us. He's not out to harm us. He doesn't have some side angle that he's trying to wiggle his way in and try to accomplish some sort of agenda. God loves us. Now, he doesn't always do everything I think he should do, but when I look at it, he many times does things better than if I would have just had it my way. It doesn't mean that everything in life is perfect and I never have any problems, because many times those problems are the things that make me grow. Lilies grow in the valley. You have to go in a valley to get the lilies. They don't grow in a good place. They grow in a low place. And if you want the beauty in your life, the beauty of the lilies, you got to be willing to walk through the valleys. You want to be strong and overcome mountains? You got to face a mountain to overcome. You can't be an overcomer if you've never overcome anything. Right? How many want to be an overcomer? Some of you are saying, I don't know, because I don't know if I'm going to overcome. Hey, you can't have victory unless you've got a problem to overcome. You can't have a miracle unless you face an impossible problem that only God can handle. You see, if it wasn't for those low things in life, those challenges in life, you'd never know how great the joy is, because it is the victory and the answer when it comes in God's timing, in God's way, that produces the strength and the joy and the wholeness in our lives. And we become stronger in our faith, in our confidence in God. So as we look back on those things, we can say, I am still confident. I am still confident. You know, when I think of the children of Israel, so many times we see how they lacked this love of God. They would love God for a while. They'd serve God, but many times they would drift into idols. They would fall away from worshiping God. They'd get into idols, and then God would say, okay, I need to get their attention. So he would send like a plague of locusts or an invasion of an army or a famine, a drought, something negative, and then they would get on their knees and say, oh, God. And so God would come and bail them out. But then it wasn't long after that, they'd fall right back into that cycle. They would drift away. They would fall into idolatry, and God would have to send another problem. You know what their problem was? Israel prioritized answers over intimacy. And if that happens to us, if we are prioritizing answers over intimacy, our Christian life is going to be a yo-yo. It's going to be up and down, you know, filled with chaos and unrest, and it's going to be up and down all the time. Something good happens, something bad happens, and oh God, I need you. Oh God, help me. And God doesn't want that. Here's the thing. We had a message, a prophecy earlier in the service about God's extra love. He wants to empower us. When we have God's love and we're perfected in perfect love, then we can be that radius of influence in people's lives. God can use you and me to impact your coworkers, to impact your family, your neighbors, those around you. That is what God wants to do, to perfect us in love, so when the trials of life hit us, people don't see this yo-yo, oh, it's so bad. We're not living in chaos. We're not living in unrest. We have peace, and we have joy. We have hope. We don't have frustration. We don't have anger. We don't have agitation. We're at rest, and we're still kind, and we're still gentle. Why? Because we've got the perfect love of God, and it's undergirding us, and that love has perfected us, and we've developed that. And so intimacy produces confidence. And so in your prayer life, prioritize intimacy over answers. All right? Okay. What are the two things we've talked about so far? How do you obtain confidence? How do you still be confident? What's number one? Focus on the identity of God. Two, prioritize intimacy over answers. Number three this morning, pour out your heart in faith. Don't bottle up your emotions. The third condition for confidence is pour out your heart in faith. Don't bottle up your emotions. When you look at David, David does not hide his problems from God. He doesn't try to fight his battles all alone. He pours out his heart to God. And I know some people, when they're going through a problem, they really don't pour out their heart to God. It's kind of like, Lord, take care of my job situation. Amen. God, help me with my finances. Amen. Jesus, heal me. Amen. And it's almost like, well, I don't want to bother God with my problems. Or maybe this problem's too big. Or maybe it's too small. Or maybe I just don't want to take the time. But friends, when you read the Psalms, how many times do the psalmists, they're just pouring their heart out to God. They're going to break it. I mean, you can just kind of hear the brokenness, you know. And that's what David does here. He pours out. He details what's going on in his life. Take a look in verse 2. He says, when evil men advance against me to devour me, when enemies and my foes attack, they will stumble and fall. David is noting a progression. First, notice how he starts with just evil men. Wicked men in the world who are just bad and they want to do everybody wrong. They want to rip everybody off. And he says, there are some bad people who want to hurt me and harm me. But then he says, God, I also have enemies and foes. People that they have a deliberate agenda to hurt me, to take me out. And so, God, help me with them. And notice the faith he has as he's pouring out his heart. He says, they will stumble and fall. He goes on to say, and it just doesn't go from individual enemies and foes. It now goes to armies and to wars. There's a progression. He is going through the smallest situations in life up to the biggest situations. He's unpacking his heart. He's not bottling up his emotions. He's giving them to God. And Jesus tells us, he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But we have to cast our yoke on him. Peter said, cast all your cares, throw all your cares on God. We need to be specific with our pressure, our stress, our problems, those things that want to just stay bottled up inside. Friends, when you pour out your heart, it's pouring out the poison. When you contain it all inside, it stays there. And God says, just dump it on me. It's okay to dump on God, okay? Have you ever had a friend call you up and they just begin to dump on you? You know, now there's some people, it's kind of like that using relationship. You only hear from them when they want to dump on you, and then they're not there for you. I'm not talking about that kind of a dumping, okay? I'm talking about when a genuine friend calls you up and they just say, man, I need to talk. And they just begin to tell you all the details of what's going on. And why are they doing that? You think, man, I don't need to know all this. You know what? It's for them because they're pouring out that poison. But friends, God wants to be that kind of friend for us. To pour out all the poison, all the junk, all the stuff that's been accumulating in our lives. Because if you still hold on to that, you won't be confident. You won't be confident. And that's what David does. As he's pouring it out, he's leaving it with God. He's focused on the identity of God. He's prioritizing intimacy over answers. And that confidence is building up. He says, man, I'm still confident that God's going to take care of my enemies. He goes on to say in verse 5, in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high on a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I'm going to sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And now here David gets a little more desperate. He says, hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. And then he says, my heart says of you, seek his face. Lord, I'm going to seek your face. He reminds God, I'm prioritizing intimacy over answers. Yes, God, I want you to deliver me, but Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to love you. And then he says, verse 9, don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my helper. Don't reject me or forsake me. He's telling the things he's kind of worried about. He doesn't ignore his emotions. He is being raw with God. Don't reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Listen to this. Though my father and mother forsake me. Wow. How does that feel? But he says, the Lord will receive me. God's with me. He has me. And friends, David, even though he was facing this horrible time of his life, when even his parents turned their back on him, David said, I am still confident that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And you know what? I am still confident that all of us, you and I, will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I don't know what you're going through today, but friends, God doesn't want you to bottle it up and to hold it inside. He's saying, pour it out. Get rid of the poison, the junk that's accumulated. Tell me about it. And as you do, hey, just don't come to me for a pit stop. Just don't call me for a 911 call. I want you to make the habit of coming to me for daily bread. I want you to prioritize intimacy, that you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind. You don't want to use me because I don't do that to you. God wants to give you confidence in your uncertain time. Let's pray together this morning. Oh, dear Jesus, we just come to you right now. You are our light. You are our salvation and our stronghold, our defense, our fortress, our place of strength. And we will not be afraid because you are our helper. Just as you were the helper for David, just as you killed the lion and the bear, and you took care of the giant Goliath, and you took care of Saul and Absalom and all the people that wanted to kill him, the armies, the wars he was in. God, we are still confident that you can do that for us. Jesus, build our faith. Make us confident today. For those who don't have it, and God, help those of us who do to still be confident no matter what happens. We mentioned near the beginning of the message that for you to have confidence, you really need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because only when your sin has been taken care of and you have surrendered the leadership of your life to Christ, can you then rely on him to guide you and to take care of you, because you're following his path and not doing your own thing? And there may be some of you here this morning, you're not a Christian. You've never surrendered the leadership of your life to Christ. Some of you say, I don't know how to do that. It's quite simple. It's as simple as ABC. The letter A is admit that you have sinned. You see, our sin is the reason that Jesus came to this earth. John 3:16 says, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus came and died for our sin. And when he did, he took our sin out of the way. But we need to admit that we've sinned. And then letter B is believe. We believe that Jesus died for us, and we believe that he wants to be the Lord, the leader of our life. And the letter C is confess. Confess that you've sinned and confess Jesus as your leader. You receive his forgiveness and leadership in your life. If you're here this morning and you want a relationship with God, you want to know God's love, I'd like you just to raise your hand, slip it up high. This is a moment between you and God, no one looking around. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? You can just put your hand up and put it back down. Maybe some of you, you've realized you've kind of slipped away, you've fallen from God, and you're not right with God, and you need to make a recommitment. You need to renew that relationship. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand up? Anyone this morning would say, I'm making a rededication of my life to Christ. I want to renew that relationship. I'm going to say this prayer, and I would like all of us to pray this together. I want no one praying alone. Dear Jesus, I know you died for me. I need your forgiveness. Wash me clean of all my sin. Give me a fresh start, a relationship with you. I receive your leadership. I put you in charge of my entire life. I will follow you. Help me to love you with my whole being. Thank you for loving me. Amen. Amen. For those of you who said that prayer, I want to welcome you to God's family because you now have a relationship with God. He is your Father. You are his child. Can we just give the Lord a hand this morning for working in people's lives? Amen. Amen. Some of you this morning, maybe you're lacking confidence in your life. You're anxious, you're worried, you're stressed out. Maybe it's because of a financial situation. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's because of COVID. Maybe it's because of just what's happening in society. Maybe some of you say, I can't put a finger on anything. I just know that I am a mess right now. And I need God's confidence. I need his peace. Or maybe it's some other situation. This morning as we sing this final song, what I want you to do is I want you to begin to pour out your heart to God, okay? And maybe some of you say, I need to find a place of prayer. We got the front row of chairs. We've got the platform. Maybe you want to find a place of prayer at your seat. We're going to have our prayer team come as our team sings. And maybe some of you would say, man, I really need someone to agree with me. I need to unload my needs, my concerns, this pressure that I'm under with someone else. I need to share it with someone. That's fine. If that's you, I want you to come as we sing this song. But friends, pour out your heart to God because he is waiting. He loves you. He cares for you. His identity, he's your light. He's going to guide you through us. He's your salvation. He's going to deliver you. He's your stronghold, your defense, your place of strength. God will save you.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.